So for many weeks, and lately, 24/7, we've been up to our eyeballs in presidential politics. Our nation has been under tremendous stress over it all. And I think we're all pretty much sick of it. I see nods. So I felt the prompting of the Lord to preach about King Jesus this morning. I think we need to hear about King Jesus. It's good for us to recenter ourselves on who's really in charge, where our hope really is as believers in Christ. So if you brought a Bible, I would invite you to turn to John chapter 18, the Gospel of John chapter 18. We'll get there in just a few minutes. But we're going to look at a few other passages in preparation for John chapter 18. We don't sit under the rule of a king in the U.S. But every society has a leadership structure that rules and governs that society. It's the way God intended. Otherwise, it would be chaos. Or maybe worse chaos than it actually is already. The idea of kingship is one of the major and important themes we see all across Scripture. It plays a major role in the prophetic passages in the Old Testament about the coming of Christ. And right from the beginning, in the Scriptures, from the very first verse of the Bible in Genesis 1:1, we're introduced to God as the King, the ultimate authority. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 1, book 1, chapter 1. And as the creator of all things, God is the ultimate and final king. He has the absolute authority over his creation, back when he created it, all throughout history, and on into eternity. God is king. He is the ruler of all things. This is God's universal kingdom. In Psalm 103:19, it says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." Over all. There is no realm of human existence over which God does not rule. In 1 Chronicles 29:10-12, King David prays and acknowledges the absolute kingship of God. David prays this, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of our Savior, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all." 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. Says that King Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you." God has no equal, God has no challengers, no competitors. God is king over all creation for all time and all eternity. He is sovereign, he is in control, and all of history is fulfilling his divine eternal purposes. It is all moving toward his ultimate ends. God is king. And in Scripture, we also see kingship in another way. God is king over his particular chosen people. His covenant people follow him, and they obey his commands. God ruled over his people Israel, and they followed him for the most part, at least some of the time. Some of the time they followed him. A lot of the time they didn't follow him, but the idea was that they would follow him. That was the idea. And the people then wanted a king, a regular king, like the nations around them. They wanted a human king, like the other nations. And so God raised up King Saul, and Saul failed. So God rejected him and anointed David to be king. God said that David was a man after his own heart, and God promised that David's throne would be everlasting. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God established a covenant with David. God says, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house." David was wanting a house. He wanted to build God a house, a structure, a temple. And God said, "I'm going to make you a house, David, a ruling dynasty. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure before me. Your throne shall be established forever." David, King David, and God promised a future king that would ultimately fulfill the covenant he made with David. And we see a very familiar text in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. It's a text we often hear around Christmas time. We see the coming of this king prophesied. "For to us a child is born." You could almost quote it, right? "To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Be watching, Israel. Be watching. A king is coming. This king is going to fulfill God's promise to David to establish his throne forever. No earthly king could do that. Only God's divine son could do that. Be watching. And when the time was right, God sent his eternal son, born of the Virgin Mary, the divine son of God, and in his humanity, a human descendant of King David, to assume the throne of David. The angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and made a shocking statement to her, which shocked her. He said, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." He was born, he grew, he taught masses of people about the kingdom of God and the necessity of faith and repentance, and he performed countless miracles. And the people wanted to grab him by force and make him king. "We want you to be our king." But he consistently resisted. That's not why he came, to be an earthly king. He came to reign over a different kind of kingdom, the kingdom of God, a spiritual kingdom where he would reign over all those all over the world who followed him as Savior and Lord. He came to live a sinless life in perfect obedience to God, to preach the kingdom of God, to call sinners to repentance, and to purchase their forgiveness through his life and his death and his resurrection. And he was arrested for blasphemy, for claiming to be the Son of God, for claiming to be the King of the Jews, which set in motion the most pivotal events in all of human history. The fulfillment of all the Jewish ceremonial laws of sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, for the redemption of mankind. Which brings us to our text for today. So we're in John chapter 18. We're going to look at verses 33 to 38. Jesus is arrested. He's taken to the governor's headquarters for questioning. Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea. And he really didn't want to have to deal with Jesus. It was a matter for the Jews to deal with. You deal with him and your laws and your commandments. But they resisted and they insisted that Pilate deal with this. Verse 33, "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews? Are you?'" Just ask directly. How about you just answer, please? Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting so that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." And Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth? What is truth?" There are four truths we should see in this passage about following King Jesus. The first truth we need to see is, number one, Jesus is king. Jesus is king. Pilate asked Jesus point blank, "Are you the king of the Jews?" It was a big question. It's a pivotal question. If anyone claimed to be king other than Caesar, there would be trouble. In effect, Pilate was asking Jesus if he was an insurrectionist. Are you going to be a political threat to Caesar's rule? And Jesus says a few things that didn't quite get to the direct answer he was looking for. People lived under Caesar's rule, and we live under the rule of the president, the Congress, the Supreme Court, state, local leaders. Yes, there are presidents and kings and prime ministers on earth. That's where we live. We live in the physical world. We elect leaders and we appoint leaders. But that's not our only reality. We have a president now, we'll have a new one in January. And many people are very happy about that. And many people are very unhappy about that. There's significant consequences to every election. And we see it and we recognize that. But for every Christian, every follower of Christ, we have a higher authority, much higher. Jesus is king. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is our ultimate authority, not the president. Jesus is king overall. He sits at the right hand of the Father. Yes, elections matter. There are real and significant consequences to who we elect. We should always vote. But we need to always remember that no matter what happens with elections, our hope is not centered in elected leaders. That's not where our hope lies. If it is, we're going to be constantly disappointed. Your life's going to be a roller coaster if that's where you have your hope. God is sovereign over it all, and he always does what is good, what is righteous, and what is wise. After Jesus' resurrection, he gathered his disciples together and gave them the Great Commission. He gave them their mission, which became the mission of every group of Christians. It's the mission of this church and every church. In Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, he starts out making a very bold statement about his authority as king. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's bold. It would be crazy if it wasn't true. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." All authority, not only on earth, but also in heaven. We see much the same thing in Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to the extent of Jesus' authority here in this passage. The Apostle Paul says, "God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come." So is there any conceivable authority that's higher than Jesus' authority? Might there be some possible authority sometime, maybe way in the future, that might be some kind of age to come where there's another authority that has higher authority than Jesus? No. There are millions of followers of Jesus and millions of people who don't follow Jesus. And one day, everyone, whether they're a believer or not, whether they acknowledge the kingship of Jesus or not, every human being will bow before King Jesus. And they're going to meet him as either their savior or their judge. Paul says in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, because Jesus' atoning death and victorious resurrection from the dead, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. When we see Jesus one day, there will be no disputing who's the king. Jesus is king. The second truth we see about following King Jesus: Jesus' kingdom is spiritual, not physical. Jesus' kingdom is spiritual, not physical. This probably confused Pilate. In verse 33, he asked Jesus, "So, are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus says, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." In other words, my kingdom doesn't consist of land and borders and buildings and armies and all of that stuff. My kingdom isn't like Caesar's kingdom. My kingdom is spiritual. The citizens of my kingdom are scattered everywhere. And they exist in two realms. They exist in your visible physical kingdom, and they exist in my invisible spiritual kingdom. Jesus says, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. So believers then and believers now have dual citizenship. We're citizens of the earthly kingdom, where we physically live under the authority of the president or prime minister or whoever, and we're citizens of the kingdom of God under the authority of Jesus. Dual citizens. And our submission to King Jesus is first and primary. Jesus' authority is higher than any earthly authority, and it takes first place in the life of the believer. We should honor and submit to our governing authorities. That's a direct command from God. Those governing authorities, those local leaders. The Apostle Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And Paul says much the same thing in Romans chapter 13. The governing authorities have been instituted by God for God's good purposes. And he goes on to say, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So obey governing authorities. But we also see in Scripture that where these authorities tell us to disobey the clear commands of God in Scripture, we are to submit to King Jesus when there's a conflict. Jesus is King and Lord. Jesus' kingdom is spiritual, not physical. The third principle we need to see here is number three: Jesus came to preach and personify the truth. Jesus came to preach and personify the truth. Verse 37, then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. That's his way of saying, yes, I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? So Jesus gave kind of a dual answer to his question. He came to be king. Revelation 19:16 calls Jesus the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If there's a king anywhere, Jesus is king over that king. And he came to bear witness to the truth. His mission wasn't political. His mission was spiritual. The Apostle John says in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus was the divine logos, the divine self-expression or speech. He was truth personified. And then verse 14, "And the Word became flesh." Jesus, the Word, it's defined here now, who the Word was. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the one Son from the Father, full of grace and truth," full of grace and truth. Verse 117, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The writer of Hebrews says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Jesus is the truth, and Jesus brings the truth. He is truth personified, and he taught the truth throughout his ministry to multitudes of people. And the main message that he came to preach was the coming of the kingdom of God, and the necessity of becoming a citizen of this kingdom. Just because you're born doesn't make you a citizen of that kingdom. And it was the main message of the apostles as they planted and established churches. And 2,000 plus years later, it's still the main message of the church. It must be the main message of the church. Why? Because it answers the most important and consequential question in all of life. The most important question anyone could ever ask: how can I be right with God? How can I be forgiven for my sins? How can I know that I'm going to heaven when I die? Everyone is going to die. Every human being is going to die. So what more important questions are there than those? This life isn't all there is. This life here is short, and it's flying by. And every human being is going to die and face God and give an account. So you and I must have an answer for those questions. But we have to have God's answer to those questions. We know how to become citizens of earthly kingdoms. You can find out how to become a citizen of the U.S. Just ask Siri. Just Google it. But how can someone become a citizen of the kingdom of God? It has nothing to do with working real hard, trying to be a good person. It has nothing to do with that. I thought it did. When I was growing up, I thought, how? It has to be something about doing more good than bad. And I had no clue. It's like, unless you hear the truth about the kingdom of God, you're going to come up with all kinds of ways, and it's probably going to be something to do with doing good works, doing religious things. I actually asked my Android phone, "How can I become a citizen of the kingdom of God?" I thought, I just wonder what it would say. Here's what it said, quote, "Jesus says that to become a child of God or a citizen of God's kingdom, we must be born again. We are first born biologically, but to become part of God's kingdom, we must be born again spiritually." Wow. Right. I'm not sure how many unbelievers are asking that question, but I thought I would ask. Here's how you become a citizen of the kingdom. Repent and believe. Jesus accomplished everything required for you and I to be saved from judgment. Jesus makes the absolutely audacious statement earlier in John chapter 14, verse 6. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Could he be any clearer than that? No one can be forgiven and saved except through Jesus. Jesus lived the holy life that you and I could never live. And after Jesus met with Pilate, he was scourged and crucified. But that was not a terrible setback in God's plans for Jesus. Jesus came to be the divine sacrifice to fulfill and end all sacrifices for the sins of mankind. He was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who was crucified to bore your judgment in your place. He died, he was buried, he was raised from the dead 3 days later and ascended to the right hand of God. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Believe. Know in your heart without a doubt that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And trust fully and only in Jesus' death and resurrection for your forgiveness and your salvation. Trust fully and only in Christ and what he did for you, not what you do, for your salvation. And you will be forgiven. You will become a citizen of the kingdom of God. Jesus came to preach and personify the truth. And the fourth truth we need to see about following King Jesus is this: Jesus' followers eagerly embrace and joyfully obey the truth. Jesus' followers eagerly embrace and joyfully obey the truth. Look again at verse 37. "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." The ones who are of the truth are the true followers of Christ, those who are born again spiritually by faith in Christ. Ones whose desire is to please and honor and obey their Savior. And those who are of the truth listen to the voice of Jesus. That does not mean that they simply hear the voice of Jesus like you would hear the radio or hear a plane fly overhead. Jesus' followers listen to his voice. Matthew 17, in the account of Jesus' transfiguration, Peter, James, and John hear the voice of God. Verse 5, a voice from the cloud said, this is God speaking about Jesus, his son. "This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. What Jesus says is truth. And followers of Jesus are eager to listen to the truth, eager to hear and embrace eternal truth. The world and the devil are full of lies, and the media is untrustworthy so much of the time. So much of what we hear, we can never be sure. Is that true? It settles the soul to know that we will always find the truth in Jesus and in God's divine revelation. It settles the soul. There's truth here. I can lean on it. I can stake my eternal future on it. Scripture will never lead you astray. But it's not enough to just hear and appreciate it. "Wow, that was really good truth I heard from Jesus. I really appreciate that." And then let it sit there. We need to let the truth penetrate our hearts and change us. Obeying Jesus is an important evidence of your love for Jesus. In chapter 14, Jesus says this, verse 21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." you love Jesus, you'll listen to his word. If you love Jesus, you'll obey his word. There are so many beautiful verses in Psalm 119 about how the psalmist loved God's word. Verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Verse 47, I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And on it goes. Love it. It's beautiful. It's God's word. It's where we find truth and hope and encouragement and wisdom and challenge and comfort. And there's no other place to find that. The follower of King Jesus is eager to embrace the truth and joyfully obeys the truth. It's not only what's best for your life and for your success and for your flourishing, but it honors and glorifies your Savior. There's no greater joy, no greater satisfaction than to know and follow King Jesus. We don't hope in elected officials. Earthly kingdoms come and go. God raises up leaders. God brings down leaders. Our hope is and must always be in King Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning that you are the truth. You are truth personified. You are the eternal word. Thank you that you came to bear witness to the truth. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us here to not only hear your truth, but listen and embrace and joyfully obey your truth. Thank you, Lord, that you have demonstrated your love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And thank you, Lord, that you not only died, but you rose from the dead in victory over sin and death. And you have now been exalted to King. Help us, Lord Jesus, to see you as King, the eternal King. Not only now, but for all eternity. And thank you that one day you're going to gloriously return. We bless you. We thank you. Thank you that you settle our souls through the eternal life that you so freely offer by your grace and also by the truth that we can lean on and trust. Be blessed, be glorified through our lives, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.